Of just gathering together as a band of God's people as we lift up our hearts in praise and thanksgiving to our great God. And Lord, whilst the rain might be falling, we would long for showers of blessing, that the blessing of God might fall upon us and we might know His presence and His blessing in a very real and a very deep way. We ask, Lord, for those who are in the cars, that somehow, Lord, they'll be able to hear, Lord, what the Lord would say to them this afternoon. We pray for the rain and for the weather situation. We ask, Lord, that you will clear the clouds, Lord, especially for the rainy, the preaching of God's word, and that God will be able to rain down blessing upon us. We ask you, Lord, too, for Emily as you administer in song, perhaps a new situation for her in so many ways. And we do pray, O God, that you'll undertake for her in a very precious way. We ask, Lord, for your grace to accompany us, that your Spirit will visit us, and that we might know your blessing and you may know your presence. And so we commit ourselves to you, Lord. We pray that you'll undertake, and may we know your blessing and your hand upon us this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing and seek, and we raise our voices above the noise of the rain. You mightn't have so much noise from the rain as we have here, but nevertheless, we're going to try and do so. So in your hymn books, please turn with me to number 14. We're thankful to Jason for providing the music, and for Emily, who's going to take up her mic, and she's going to help me as well. And if you hear the sweet strains of someone's voice, you know it's not mine. Number 14, Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Thanks, Jason. Morning service, we're thinking of the obstacles that the children of Israel faced as they viewed over Jordan into the promised land, and they allowed the giants of the land to overwhelm the God that they had come to know and to love and to serve. But Jesus, that mighty name who delivers us from all our fears and from all our frailties, and so we trust that you know something of that living power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we are able to sing this next song, number 17 in your book. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Again, I'm going to see if we'll get you to stand and sing, but that you might hurt your heads. So let's continue singing all for all our worth as we lift our voices above the noise of the rain. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Perhaps there's still some of those who are viewing, not only looking across the Jordan River, but you're still looking across the Red Sea. You haven't really taken that plunge of faith, and you haven't stepped into all the promises that Jesus Christ has for you. We're here today to remind you that there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One, and He'll come here by His Spirit. He'll minister to your heart and cause you to think of eternal things. And when you trust in Him, He brings you into life, and He brings you into liberty and into that relationship that is so vital and so valuable to the people of God. There is the Redeemer, number 16 in our book. Let's sing again with all our hearts. I'm not sure if our singing is helping the rain any, but nevertheless, I trust that it's helping your spirit and your heart as you sing along these songs together. Now, with great difficulty, I'm sure, and with great opposition for Emily's voice to be heard, I'm going to introduce Emily, and she's going to come and minister her first two pieces in song. Please, thank you, Emily, and thank you for being so brave as to face this weather. Thank you so much. Hold that up, please.
To this dark and broken place.
Many thanks for that ministry, Emily. We'll be hearing from Emily right after Philip Cameron brings God's word. I'm going to ask Philip to make his way here, please, and he's going to bring God's word for us this afternoon. And by the way, when Philip is making his way here, can I ask you that we let you know that we are live streaming the service, and if you can't hear in your car, you can switch on to the live stream and you can listen to the sound in your car if you can't hear from the audio from the pulpit here. Thanks, Philip. And Philip's going to close in prayer and invite Emily to come and bring her last message and song. Thank you, Philip.
Thank you, Pastor Galanders, for your welcome and the opportunity to come and to share in the gospel here. Isn't it wonderful to be able to go anywhere and to tell people about Jesus? And that's really just all we have been doing here from the very first songs that were sung, from the lovely ministry and song we have heard, and also from the prayers that were prayed. It's all about Him. He's the theme. And He's why we're here. I wonder, are you familiar with the term off the scale? I'm sure you are. It's a term that we use, and it means to have something that's at a degree or level beyond normal, or a degree or level that you really can't measure. And whenever I thought about that, it made me think of something that is most certainly off every scale. And that is the love of Jesus. And I want us to think about that tonight. Why are we here standing in the rain, preaching the gospel, representing our wonderful Savior? It's because, as Paul discovered, the love of Christ constrains us. We've been so impacted by the love of Jesus that we are here in all weathers making Jesus known. Somebody asked me about wearing face masks. At the drive-in church, I said, face mask is the least of our worries. It's a wetsuit you need when you come to the drive-in church here at Jordanstown. But we're glad you've made the effort to come along. And I'm convinced there are people here, whether you're the stewards or you're in the tech team, and it's the love of Jesus that has constrained you to come to this place tonight. Well, sometimes we dismiss little children's choruses, and we think that there's not a great deal of depth to them. But some of them are actually very profound. One very profound little children's chorus is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's a marvellous statement of faith. But I'm thinking of another one in connection with the love of Jesus. It's so high you can't get over it. So low you can't get under it. So wide you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. And as I thought about the simplicity and yet the profundity of that little chorus, it made me think of my outline for tonight. And I want us to think, first of all, of the length of Jesus' love. And really I'm thinking of the length of His love in bringing Him from glory to this whole world. This corrupted, polluted, contaminated, tainted, stained world that we're so used to. Because we're corrupted, polluted, tainted and stained. But we're talking about the Holy One of God leaving glory to come into this world. The length of His love to do that, it's immeasurable, isn't it? It's off the scale. He left the Father's side. Consider that distance to come into this world here. Paul says in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or something to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He didn't have to work himself up to God-like status like many of the dictators in some of the closed countries still in our world today. He didn't have to be a revolutionary or a conqueror. He was equal with God because He is God. God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us, God manifest in the flesh. But what did He come to? He came to poverty. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might become rich. We might have real riches, lasting riches, eternal riches, riches that are worth having. And the world can't take away, all because he left the riches of glory. He came to poverty. He came to humility. A town called Nazareth. A place that was really a byword for insignificance. The lowest of the low. It was the kind of postcode that you wouldn't have typed into Property Pal if you were looking to move house. Not only that, we see his humility in those he was placed with, Mary and Joseph, her husband. Look at the social distance between the king, the creator, the sovereign, and a carpenter. Think of the difference in the dwellings, streets of gold, and the utility of a carpenter's home. We think of the rejection he came to. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Oh, there was that vast difference in leaving that eternal belonging, that right that was his as God the Son, that right as his to be worshipped by all beings, that right of his to be acknowledged as part of creating this world. That right of his to the eternal council within the Godhead, unquestioned right and worth. And he left that right to come and be rejected. He left that eternal belonging to be an outcast. He came to be doubted, ridiculed, harassed, set up, interrogated, questioned by mere mortals. The law maker and upholder came to be judged by the lawbreakers. The one who puts rulers in their place was being humiliated by them. The length of Jesus' love. There's a word for that. We call it condescension. And he came for you. And he came for me. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That distance was for you and me. The length of Jesus' love in coming to this world. But there's also the breadth of his love. What do I mean by that? Well, we get a clue in Matthew 9 and 36. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. His love is broad in that it encompasses so many. Nobody can say that they're outside of the love of God and outside of the notice of Jesus. And let me prove that from the Bible. Think about the miracles Jesus did. They're indiscriminate. Because he heals a nobleman's son. That's at one end of the spectrum. But he touches the leper. He also comes to the beggars who were probably beggars simply because of their disability. We wouldn't have that today, but certainly that was the case in Jesus' day. He's able to go to somebody who was society's problem and society couldn't handle, at a place called Gadara. A man who was out of his mind. Jesus' miracles were indiscriminate. He went to all types, classes of people. And it spans all age groups. He went to children, Jairus' daughter, the little child possessed of the devil. It wasn't just men, he went to women as well. Mary Magdalene, the lady with the blood hemorrhage, and Peter's mother-in-law. His miracles were indiscriminate. The breadth of his love. His love for outsiders, the centurion servant, the Syrophoenician woman, the woman at the well. His love for publicans and sinners, the case, the corrupt tax collector, the criminal on the cross, the woman caught in the very act of adultery. And he still had love for the upright as well. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the widow of Nain and many others, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. He loved his enemies. Does that not tell you about the breadth of Jesus' love? He loved his enemies. When Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost after Jesus has been crucified, buried, risen again and ascended, he goes to the very people who were part of the mob that cried away with him, and he very pointedly says, "You took him and with wicked hands slain him." Jesus personally stops Saul of Tarsus, The enemy of the gospel, the enemy of the Christian, the enemy of the evangelists. And he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that wonderful conversion takes place in the Damascus Road. So we see the length of Jesus' love in coming. We see the breadth of it in all the social conditions of people that he meets and has got time for and wants to show his love to. And we can truly say it's off the scale. Then there's the height of Jesus' love. And in that I see the purity and holiness of his love. It's far beyond and above anything that we experience, isn't it? It's lofty. That's why I think it encapsulates the height of Jesus' love. You know, in the love of Jesus, there's a binding character. Just as many of you stood at the front of a church one day and made your vows in marriage, there's a binding nature to that. And that's so with the love of Jesus. Ephesians 5:29, no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherisheth it, even the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. He wants to enter into a marriage relationship with those who know and love him. The binding character of Jesus' love. It's a pure love. It's a high love. It's a holy love. And it's openly displayed. Just as in relationships, there comes that time when you long to be able to take that partner with you and show them off to the world. You want to be able to go into that crowded room with that person on your arm because you love them. Because they are your world. Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He openly displays his love and will one day ultimately display the church in all her purified splendor and glory and not be ashamed to call us his bride. Imagine that. The height of his love. And the Father's love is revealed in the love of Jesus the Son. John 17, when Jesus was praying that, really what we should call the Lord's Prayer. He says that the world might know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Did you get that? That God would be expected by Jesus to love mortals as he loves his own son. That's a pure and a high and a holy love. And it's off the scale. The length of his love in coming, the breadth of his love in its scope and sweep regarding those that his love embraces, and the height of his love in its purity and beauty. It is off the scale. But then there's the depth of his love. And I take that phrase and I apply it in this way. I contrast his deep love with shallow and hollow love. I hope the love that you have for your spouse or your family or your friends, I hope it's not hollow and shallow. But we see plenty of that in our world, don't we? Jesus' love was far from shallow and hollow. Jesus' love is deep. And it's so deep, it's off the scale. William Shakespeare wrote these words, "Love is not love which alters when it alteration finds." Imagine if Jesus' love for us altered as soon as we altered in our enthusiasm for him. There'd be no hope for us. His love is steadfast. It's so deep. It's so real. It's off the scale. But it can be put to the test. I can prove it to you that his love is not shallow, that his love is not hollow, that his love is deep love. And we can see that in the cross. The depth of Jesus' love for in facing the cross. John 18:4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. That phrase, went forth, means he went on ahead with it. He went to the cross. He went to the denial, the betrayal, the lashing, the trials, and the crucifixion. He knew everything. And he went on. That's a deep love. There's nothing shallow or hollow about that. That's off the scale. The depth of Jesus' love facing the cross, and also the depth of Jesus' love enduring the cross. Hebrews 12 and 2, an amazing verse. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Do you know what that joy was? Not just getting it over with. That joy was going through with all the being crucified and tailed so that you and I could be with him in glory. The joy of us being with him in heaven. It's a deep love, isn't it? But not just the depth of his love facing the cross and enduring the cross, but from the cross. Think of the words he spoke. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He turns to that criminal beside him and he says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Words of love spoken from the cross. The depth of his love. But I want you to get this if you've never really spent any time at the cross. The depth of Jesus' love alone on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, we're proving that love. We said it was a deep love. We said we could prove it, and we've pointed you to Calvary. And there we see God demonstrating, commending his love for us in that Christ died for us. But there was also the depth of Jesus' love in taking the bitter cup. That's a phrase that was used about what Jesus was going to go through for us. We read something similar in Hebrews 2 and 9. He tasted death for every moment. It's really saying Jesus was actually, literally, physically going to experience everything that the cross could throw at him and more. In Gethsemane, he says, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what not my will but thine be done. What were the ingredients of that bitter cup? God's wrath, the curse, our eternal death and separation from him. Jesus took it all so that we wouldn't have to. That's the wonder of the gospel. Instead of giving ruined, fallen man a cup of medicine for our healing, God gives Jesus our death and our disease, and Jesus willingly takes it. The innocent takes the cup of the guilty. I'm told there was a practice at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus that many prisoners were given poison to drink. You imagine the whole of sinful mankind standing in line condemned. And a deadly cup was about to be placed in each hand full of poison that would put them to death. But Jesus is standing at the head of that line. And if he had let that cup pass, everybody would have been condemned without hope. But Jesus takes it, and not only takes a sip, he takes it all so that there's nothing for you and me to partake of. The depth of Jesus' love. The length of his love in leaving heaven to come to this world for you and me. The breadth of his love in that he died for you. He came for you. There's not a person in this world I can't say that to with honesty and look them in the eye, because Jesus died for all. The height of his love in its purity and in its beauty, and the depth of his love compared to all other loves, most truly demonstrated at the cross of Calvary. The love of Jesus is off the scale. Oh, I trust the Lord will take these thoughts and even the hearts of believers, burn them into our soul again, that we, afresh by the love of Christ, might be constrained to go and to tell all. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, how will you face Him in eternity? In light of this wonderful, off the scale, immeasurable love. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts. Now Emily's going to sing again another piece, and then I close in prayer. Thank you so much. Thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for showing us how much you love us. And Lord, we just return to you the worship and praise of our hearts for so great salvation, for this still being the day of grace, and for the opportunity we have had through those gathered here in this awful weather and those listening online to present Jesus. Lord, we love Him, and we pray that there will be those tonight who will once again be completely blown away by and amazed by the love of Jesus that's off the scale. We pray that you'll take us safely to our homes and answer the personal prayers of those that we meet when we return. For Jesus' sake, amen.